We're going to finish up our series in Colossians today. So we're in the last part, chapter 4. Praise the Lord for his peace. Praise the Lord for his goodness. I think the most exciting thing about church, apart from the Lord himself, is transformed lives. Transformed lives. That's what keeps me going as far as the work of the Lord, is that even in times when we're craving revival and it seems like nothing's happening. Oh, through those times that seem stagnant, we're aware of the Lord's power to transform lives. And we don't forget it because we've seen it over and over in our lives. And just to see a soul redeemed, you know, that's the Lord's heart.
Yes.
That's what he loves, is to see a soul redeemed. And that's what we should be excited about also. We're going to be reading beginning in chapter 4, verse 2. We did verse 1 last week, and I'm going to pray first, and then we'll read through it and work through a few little things as we go through it. And I want to try to move kind of quickly because I have two main things that I want to, one main area that I want to come in on today, hone in on today, that I believe the Lord wants to lift out of the word for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I glorify your name. As always, Lord, I come in humility, Lord God, that I am overwhelmed at your greatness and your goodness and my own inability, my own weakness, my own frailty, my own lack of anything to offer unless you provide it, Lord. Lord, I come to you this morning desiring that only you would be glorified in the preaching of this word. Help me in my weakness, Lord God. Lord, take my mouth, my tongue, my thoughts, possess them all for your glory this morning, Lord God. Let me speak things I didn't even plan to speak, Lord. I come as a blank slate, Lord, desiring that you would interpose your word, that you would send it, you would plant it, you would inject it, Lord, into the lives of your people. Graft it in is what your word says. That the word would be engrafted into our hearts, Lord God. It's a supernatural word. I pray that you would bring it and that you would plant it, and it would do a supernatural work in the hearts of your people, Lord God. Lord, let this little bit of excitement that we have today turn into overflowing gratitude. Amen. Overwhelming gratitude, Lord, at your greatness and your majesty. Lord, your supernatural power to change our lives. Lord, I know that you're doing a work in many hearts. Right now, your word says you're able to complete that good thing which you have begun. And that's what I pray for each person here today, that they would press in today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name we pray, amen. And I believe the Lord is speaking to a word to you this morning. Press in, continue in the thing that he has begun in you. Press into the word. Because you need it for every area of your life. Press in to faithfulness, as we're going to see this morning. Press in because the Lord has a lot more for you than you have ever dreamed of. Press in because he has great things for you. Press in because he has purpose for you. He has a plan, as many would say, for you. He has his own plan and he wants you to be a part of it. Press in to the Lord. Amen. How many of you would say this morning, he is worthy?
Worthy.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy to receive glory?
Yes.
Say glory.
Glory.
Is he worthy to be praised?
Yes.
Say hallelujah to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is he worthy to have hands lifted in adoration to him? Then adore him with hands raised. Glorify the Lord. Even as we come to the preaching of the word this morning, let your heart be lifted up that in this word, Jesus would be magnified and glorified. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, in this hour, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here we find the Apostle Paul, as we've mentioned throughout this letter, he is writing from a prison cell. I want you to let that sink in for a moment, that he is writing from a prison cell. Not only that, he knows, Paul knows in advance, he knows that he's going to give his life for the gospel. He knows he's headed to Rome and that he is in Rome and that he has known that chains and imprisonment would wait him there. He knows that it's going to be worse. And he is writing, instead of it being a cemetery in this prison cell, it's a seminary. It's a place of growth. And in that place of growth, just as Watchman Nee, the Christian writer that many of you have read in the past, most of his things that he received from the Lord, he received in prison in China. And he wrote his books from prison in China. So the hard place becomes a place of growth. The hard place becomes a place of sending out the word of God to the people of God. Paul, who's writing scripture, Watchman Nee was not writing scripture, and his writings are not perfect. They're good, but they're not perfect. But Paul was writing the very word of God as the Holy Spirit led him. And from time to time, he was imprisoned with others, as we're going to see in a moment. But he is writing this church in Colossae. It's called the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, from this prison cell. And he is urging them to pray, to continue earnestly in prayer. And what is he asking them to pray for? He's not asking, listen to his heart. He's not praying for a door to be opened out of his cell. He's praying for a door to be opened for the word of God to go out and to bear fruit. That's his heart. That is the thrust of his life. How many of us, when we're in a hard place and we say, oh, it's like I'm in prison. I can't break free of this place that I'm in. I believe that someone is listening to me this morning who feels like they're trapped, who feels like they're in a place where they can't get out. They're in a hard place. It's really a difficult place, and it's like they're walled in on every side. Listen to the Apostle Paul, and don't think of him as some other kind of being. You know, he's not going to say, beam me up, Scotty, before it gets too bad. He is just like you and I. He's just a servant of the Lord, fully surrendered to the Lord, a man of God, a man of God. And I am speaking to men and women here today. There are going to be a lot of men listed this morning, but it's every word of it applies to you women just as much as to the men. But he's telling them to pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel, which had been revealed in his day, to preach the mystery of Christ, to get the word of Christ out so that many more would be saved. And he says, for which I am also in chains. He's in chains because of his preaching of the gospel. We'll see something else about that in a moment. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, the lost, in other words. Walk in wisdom toward those out in the world. Walk in wisdom towards those. Every day you're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. Sometimes as a Christian, we forget the pit from which we were dug, and we get so self-righteous that we just are always being critical. When the Lord says right here through the Apostle Paul, he says, let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Be a gracious person towards those around you. In your heart, you may be looking at them thinking they're so lost, or you may even do that towards people who say they're Christians who are in the church. You look at them, you say, well, they can't be a Christian. You don't know. Not if they are saying that they're a follower of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the obvious wolf that we encounter from time to time that has to be dealt with. I'm talking about in your everyday dealings with people. He says, let your speech be seasoned, let it be with grace, and then he says, seasoned with salt. Salt makes people thirsty, right? And so he is saying right here, let your life be something that makes unbelievers thirsty for the Lord. That takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? To let your life be something and your words be something that causes other people to be thirsty. You have to think about it. This isn't just some little thing we gloss over. You have to think about it. Is your attitude towards other people and how you deal with people, is it filled with the kind of kindness and the kind of grace, the kind of just loving them where they are in order that they might become thirsty for the Lord? That's the outcome that Paul is wanting in the believers' lives. That you would have such a gracious attitude towards those around you that they would become thirsty. Now, here's the truth. Here's the truth about it. Salt stings wounds before it heals them. Because salt does help heal wounds, amen? But first it burns. First it stings. And you may be filled with grace and filled with gracious speech, and still your words, your kind words, when you speak the truth of Christ, it may sting in other people who have been wounded and have been hurt. And that's okay. It's all right if the truth stings, but it needs to be spoken in love. So that then there is someone they can turn to. Who are they going to turn to help them if it's not you? If you're the one bearing the word of God, if you're the one carrying and speaking the things of God, and it's not filled with grace and it's filled with harshness, then who do they have to turn to when they need help coming through that narrow gate? What's the narrow gate? Jesus said there's only two ways. There's only two ways. There's the wide gate and it leads to destruction and most people are going through it. But he said there's a narrow gate that leads to life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And he said, it's not an easy way, it's a narrow way. You have to humble yourself. It's not even just a narrow way, it's a low way. It's like a little tiny gate that you can't go through unless you bow down, unless you're willing to humble yourself, unless you're willing to come down low in order to be raised back up by the Lord. You have to be willing to humble yourself before the Lord, surrender yourself before the Lord, and allow Him to take control of your life. I don't know why the Lord is even leading me in this way this morning, because it's not what I planned to say, but listen to me very closely. There are two ways in this life, and you can choose one way, and it is easy, and it means doing what self wants to do. And disregarding the word of God, disregarding the kind of attitude that you're supposed to have towards other people, disregarding the truth of the word of God, and it leads to destruction. It will not only lead to ultimate destruction in hell, but it leads to destruction in this life. You may go along for a while and think that you're doing what you want to do and everything's good. But what you're doing is you're sowing seeds of destruction in people's lives all around you. Your family life will be destructive. It will be chaos and it will be filled with confusion. It will be filled with unhappiness. A home life that is filled with disaster, filled with conflict and pain. But he said there's another way. There's a narrow gate. And if you humble yourself to go through the narrow gate, and you do it God's way, and you follow His word, then your life will be a center of peace. Your home life, though you'll always have troubles, you'll have the Lord there with you in those things, and He will lead you through them in the best way, so that you have peace in your home, peace in your heart, peace in your life. Amen? The narrow way. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt means that the Word of God should be seasoning everything that you say and everything that you do. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. If you don't know the Word of God, you won't know how to answer anyone. And then Paul begins what he does typically in his letters. These are letters, not books. He wrote at least four of these New Testament letters from prison. Some of the most read writing in all of history, written from this prison cell. And he begins to write his closing greetings to various individuals. He's sending greetings to the church in Colossae, and he's sending greetings from himself and from others with him there. And so we tend to gloss over these sections. We tend to say, oh, that's his closing. I'll just skip that and go to the next book, read the next thing. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit doesn't waste a word. Doesn't waste a word. There's something for us in everything, multiple times and in multiple layers as we go back through the years and we read and we study. And so I want to read through this, and then I want to talk about these individuals for a moment for a reason. Beginning in the next verse, Tychicus or Tychicus, I've heard it pronounced both ways. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you. I want you to remember these. I want you to underline these names. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. So this is why he's sending Tychicus as his assistant, as his fellow servant, as his representative to the church in Colossae. This letter, Tychicus is going to be taking it to the church in Colossae to be read there and then to be circulated to the other churches to be read. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Here's another, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Tychicus is going to be traveling with Onesimus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So Aristarchus is in prison, and he sends a greeting also. With Mark, who is also called John Mark, if you study him in the Gospels with John Mark. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus was a common name in the day. Jesus, who is called Justice. I believe that once Jesus was elevated, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, they stopped using the name Jesus so much, and even this man, Jesus, began to be known as Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. That means who are Jewish or have become part of Judaism and then Christianity. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And then he names Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor in that day who had come to Christ. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house, which in some translations, Nymphas is also a woman's name that is in her house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, here we have one more, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's an amazing thing that this man who was so great, as we see him, one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived, if not the greatest, who also claimed to have been the greatest sinner of all, saved by the Lord and raised up to be just a great missionary, to carry the gospel to all the known world of his day, beloved by many, by multitudes in the church, establishing churches everywhere that he went, writing these words that are to us now the Word of God, who is the it is the living Word of God that we read. And he says, remember my chains. And then we find in the second letter to Timothy, by that time, we're going to see this, we'll come back to it, that he has been deserted. He has been deserted. He's all alone. He's been deserted. And he names the people who have deserted him. He said at my hearing, talking about his court hearing, he said, there was no one with me but one, Luke. He said, only Luke is with me. Out of all those who have been with him, who've been on missionary trips with him, who've served with him, only Luke is with me. How many of you think that you have to be accepted and you have to have a group and you have to belong and it has to be popular? How many of you think that you can't do this thing? You can't be a Christian unless you've got all kinds of support? Now, we do have support, and I'm going to talk about that. Paul was there writing letters to support everybody else, and it came down to the time when there was no one supporting him but one man. How many of you think that you can't follow the Lord unless there's somebody to prop you up? I'm not being harsh, but I'm going to be realistic here for a moment. How many of you think you can't walk it out with the Lord as if he's not enough? How many of you think that there's nothing in you, there's no reason for you? In other words, here's Paul, he's doing all of this. How many of you think that you're not called to be a vessel? And what does a vessel do? It contains something. How many of you think that you're not called to be a container of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, for a reason? To be able to stand in maturity. We'll see this in a moment. To be able to stand in maturity, that you might be a pipeline to other people. Paul here is a vessel and he's a conduit. Those of you who work with electricity, you know what conduit is. It's a piping through which the electric lines run. And you are a conduit through which the Holy Spirit is to be able to move and to touch other people's lives. He calls over and over and over in this word in the New Testament that we would grow to be mature sons and daughters of God in order that we might be a pipeline, that we might have something to give to someone else. He calls us to be able to stand, not to be beaten down every day, but to walk in victory, to be overcomers. He calls us to be able to see with spiritual eyes. He calls us to have transformed lives in order that others might be able to have something in this world that they can look at and they can say, God is real. Many people go through their life and they never see something that they think testifies that God is real. Now, he has said that even nature testifies. But among human beings, we are called to be carriers of God and to have lives that testify to the reality of God in a human life. I want to go back for a moment to these men in this passage of Scripture, because these men are like a microcosm of the church. They cover a great span. You'll hear me. I started to get up and talk about this first, but I feel like the Lord led a different way. You'll hear me say everything that I just said about what the Christian life is supposed to be. Then on the other hand, I'm going to confess and say to you, because this message is to me just as much as it is to you. I come before you in frailty and weakness, and sometimes I bear that, I share that with you, things that where the Lord is dealing with me. This message is no different. But I come and I tell you the reality of what we have given to us in the Word of God, and examples that I have seen and that I have known. We're called to walk in victory. We're called to walk in power. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it can be done through the Spirit of God. It's not something that's unattainable. And some of you know that there are times there are mountaintop times and there are valleys. You know, there are times that we walk and we're a little stronger than other times. But hear me out this morning. Bear with me. Here you have a thing called the church, a group of Christians. Many times there are so many walking in absolute flat defeatedness that the church has no testimony, has no power. And then other times there are mountaintop times and people are walking very closely with the Lord. And there's the truth and there is the obvious evidence of a life filled with the Word of God and the power of God and that it's real. What I'm trying to convey before I even get into this passage this morning is that there is an attainable place that we are to walk with God. But when you look at the church, you have human beings who fail. We're going to see one who failed and was restored. We have human beings who fail. But what I am preaching to you today is that the overall tenor or the overall mark of the church should be a life of victory. And when we come together on Sunday morning, yes, we are a gathering. Sometimes people are new to the Word of God, new to the faith, babies, as Paul says in other places in Christ. Their walk is not going to be the same as the walk of one who's walked with the Lord for many years, is it? So we have this mixture of people that come together, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You see those who are still babies in Christ, but they're hungry and they're growing and maybe they're falling. A two-year-old falls and gets back up. Falls and gets back up. Falls and gets back up. And that happens in the beginning stages of the Christian walk. But sometimes we make too many excuses for our falling. Sometimes we make too many excuses for not walking in victory. We say, well, God understands. Look at this one or that one in the Old Testament. Look at this one that fell. Or we love to talk about Peter. We say, well, Peter denied the Lord three times and was restored. But I want you to look at this. That was before Pentecost. And I'm not saying we never fail or that we never deny the Lord even after we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But look at the New Testament. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the first man, denied the Lord three times, then was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preached the first powerful Spirit-filled sermon in which 3,000 souls were saved, and continued from that day. You do not find him ever denying the Lord again. You do not find him doing anything that you would consider failure or falling after that time. Paul set out to kill or have killed every Christian that he could throw into prison before the Lord got hold of him on the road to Damascus. The Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. From that day forward, he was a lover of the Lord. He was a lover of the church. And that was his entire mission in life. And you don't find him doing things, these great failures, where he falls and has to be restored. When he preaches and when he writes in the New Testament, let fornication not even be named among the people of the church, the people of God. You don't find any of these apostles falling into sexual sin. You know what you find? Every one of them willing to go and be beheaded or sawn in two with a saw or shot with arrows. That was their end. That was what they did. They gave their lives for the Lord, staking their life on the truth of what they had written and what they had said. There is a life of victory. We have proof of it in the Word of God. There's a life of victory. There's a life of power. It is attainable, and we need to be pressing in for the things of God, not hiding, not making excuses for ourselves. So we find now he is writing about these men. They are not perfect. And we're going to see, this is the reality of the church. We're going to see some very faithful people. But we're going to also see a couple of examples of warnings and things that are marked out by Paul that need to be addressed. So the first one is Tychicus, and he is described as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Faithfulness is used over and over in here, and so I want to go ahead and I want to elevate this. Look at me. Faithfulness. God is after faithfulness more than he is after giftedness, being gifted, talented, any of those things. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? It's walking in a way that is loyal, filled with faith as part of it, but it's being loyal. Faithfulness is being loyal to the Lord and loyal to the church. Faithfulness means, look at me, it is a life that's straight as an arrow towards a target, not a roller coaster. Y'all looking at me? You following me? Not a roller coaster. I don't know if the majority of Christians' life is a roller coaster. You have a high and a low. It's like the ebb of the tide going out at the seashore. It's like a roller coaster. Oh, this is so exciting. I'm thrilled. Yeah, you raise your hands when you're on the top of the roller coaster. Raise your hands when you're on a high in church. And then Wednesday, you're down in a pit in the bottom and you're crying your eyes out and you have no thought for the Lord because your eyes are on your circumstances. Will this roller coaster fall off of this thing? Will God really hold me? Will he really keep me? Panicking. Roller coaster ride. But here is the archer. God pulls back the bow. He fills you with his spirit and he's got a bullseye. He has a target for your life. He doesn't want you going up and down and all back and forth and zigzagging because he wants you not to miss the mark. He wants you to fulfill what he's called you to, whatever that may be. And he has something for each one of you. And God pulls back that arrow and his desire is for it to go straight to the bullseye. That is the normal Christian life. That is what God ordains as normal. We don't often walk in it, but that's what God wants. He wants that arrow, that life to go straight towards the bullseye. It's what he wants for you this morning. Tychicus is a faithful messenger, a faithful fellow servant, it says in the Lord, and he's going to tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort you. Who is Tychicus to Paul? He is like a faithful assistant and friend. He's loyal. He can be trusted. Every man of God, every minister, every pastor, in this case, every apostle, needs a Tychicus. Needs people that he can trust, that aren't climbing the ladder to try to have their own way, but are willing to just be faithful servants wherever the Lord places them. Someone that you can trust and you can say, I need you to do this, and they're in agreement with the vision. They don't try to take it and bend it to some way that they want it to be. He knows he can send Tychicus. Tychicus, whatever he says, is going to be in agreement with what Paul says. Whatever he speaks is going to be in agreement with this letter that's written. Listen to me. He's not going to go with the letter and take it to the church in Colossae and say to the church, because Paul isn't there and can't hear it, he'd say, now I'm going to read this letter to you, but you know, Paul's in a difficult place. I think he was being a little off the mark over here in this one part of the letter, and I'm going to tell you what I think the Lord's saying. No, he's satisfied to carry the word of Paul, which is the word of God, and to deliver it to this church, and to carry it in a way where he's trusted. This is a big deal. When we come together in church, we need to be of one mind, the Bible says. Willing to lay down our own opinions and our own thoughts and to be followers of the Word of God and even the direction of the local church. Some people, you know, and I can say this, I don't believe this happens right now, so don't anybody think that I'm trying to address something. But I have known it in the past. People will say, oh, I'm submitted to you, and I'm submitted to this church, and I just want to be here and serve, and I want to grow. And the next week, they're whispering among other people in the church, and they're talking about the things that are being done, and they're not loyal. Tychicus was a faithful messenger, so his word was the same word as Paul. His vision was the same vision as Paul, and his doctrine was the same doctrine as Paul. The second one is Onesimus. You might remember Onesimus from the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Listen to this because you should love this. Onesimus was a runaway slave that Paul encountered in prison. And Paul led him to Christ. He is a transformed sinner. Ran away from his master, ended up in the same place as Paul, comes to the Lord, and Paul loves him so much that he says that he's a son to me. I fathered him in the faith, and I want you to receive him as if he is my son. In Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon, the master of the slave, and tells him what has happened with his runaway slave, and says, now I'm sending him back to you, and I want you to receive him now as a brother in the Lord. You know, it's amazing because there's a lot of talk about racism today. It's a big thing right now. And there's a lot of things being said in the church causing division. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that in all of the New Testament, but in the writings of Paul, Paul had every opportunity, and I'm not saying that some men aren't called to this, because apparently God put his hand on a man named William Wilberforce to help rid England and then America after that of slavery. Slavery needed to be changed. It needed to be done away with. It's not completely done away with yet. Paul had every opportunity to say, you know, this is all evil. What Rome does, these slaves, and what the Hebrews do, they're slaves, it's all evil. He had a platform from which he could have addressed slavery. But what did Paul write in another place? He said, when I come to you, he said, I have determined to come to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have one message, and that is the gospel. He knew that in order to change society, the human heart has to change. Not laws, not just political opinions. He knew that his call was the gospel. It's amazing here because he takes his slave that he loves as a son and sends him back to his master. And everywhere that Paul writes, he says, if you are a slave to a master, you be the best servant you can be. And if you're a master, you better treat your servants well. Because that was the situation, the culture of the day. Paul didn't come to change culture. He was apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to change the hearts of people. And so he sends this man back to his slave owner, to his master. And it speaks to me of something else. The Lord may deliver you from a hard place, or let me say it this way. The Lord may save you in a situation, in a time in your life that something is really hard and really difficult. But he may not deliver you out of that place at that time. He will save you and give you life on the inside. He will give you endurance, and he will give you power, and he will give you a testimony to live for him and to serve well in the middle of your hard place. He may in time, through prayer and faith, deliver you from that hard place. We don't know for sure what happened to Onesimus, but we know that he is being treated here. It's amazing. I'm going to spend a little more time on this, and then I'm just going to have to zoom the train forward to the end of the message. But here we find that Onesimus, Paul doesn't say one word about him being a runaway slave in this letter. Other times he he reveals people that need to be mentioned and corrected in his letters. But he doesn't dig up somebody's past, you see. He doesn't make an issue over what Onesimus has done, because he's saved now and he's going back. And he's talking about him as a brother. Look at me. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Paul is making sure that everyone understands and that those who find out are those who do hear. This man is a brother in the Lord. You don't see him as a slave anymore. He is your brother. I know I mentioned a week or two ago how when they came together for the Lord's Supper and they had the meal each time they came together for the Lord's Supper, they had that potluck called a love feast in the time of Paul, that there were at the table masters and slaves, free men. There were Jews and Gentiles. All barriers have been erased in Christ.
Yes.
All barriers are erased in Christ.
Yes.
We are reminded of the words in the book of Acts that tell us there is only one race, because it says that from one blood, look at me, from one blood God made all men and women of all nations.
Amen.
There is one race. And in Christ there is neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Paul tells us that in another place. I want you to notice, I'm going to do this really, really fast. I want you to notice that what I'm talking about, there's a time to say something, there's a time not to say something. We need wisdom. He said, speak, let your speech be with wisdom, seasoned with salt. And there are times that we say things, and there are times that we're not supposed to say things. In church, in places that are public, there are things where you cover your brother's sin, just as you remember Noah's. As his sons backed into the tent when he was drunk and naked, and they went in backwards, they didn't look at him, and they covered him with a blanket. That's how we treat someone who has sinned but has received grace with the Lord. We don't talk about their sin and make it known. I want to do this real quick. Five things that you don't tell publicly. This is just Christian behavior, okay? There may be more. Five things that you don't speak of in front of other people in the church. Number one is unsubstantiated things. Things that don't edify other people. That means that doesn't build them up. In other words, rumors and gossip. Unsubstantiated rumors. Things that are rumors that you, in other words, you don't know if they're true. Gossip. Gossip can be true. It may be something that's true, but you don't need to be speaking of it. Even in prayer. Can I tell you, I am just loving our prayer meetings. I appreciate Caitlin and what she's doing. I love our prayer meetings. I love that there is a zeal. There's a fire. There's an energy. There's praise to the Lord. And there's less and less of what we've had in the past. There's less preaching in the praying. There's less talking as though we have to tell the Lord about all the things that are going on. He already knows. There's more praying and less preaching. More praying and less telling. Number two, your own giving. Your own giving and your own offering. You know, the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And so we don't tell because it's a snare for pride. We don't tell the things that we're giving. The things that we are giving to the church or doing for the Lord. Number three, other people's business, unless we know that it's okay with them. Just things that you know. It goes back to number one, but this isn't necessarily gossip. It can become gossip. But we don't tell other people's business unless they have given us liberty to. Number four, the details, not the fact, but the details of yours or others' sin, especially sexual sin. Now follow me. We may say, you know, I committed sexual sin. I need to be forgiven. Pray with me. But we don't need to tell the details. We don't need to say, you know, I fell into a homosexual encounter. We don't need to know the details. We don't need a description of what happened. We don't need a detailed description of what happened in your fornication. Because Paul says in another place, you shouldn't even, and when he's talking about fornication, and he talks about how the pagans are doing that, it shouldn't be mentioned in the church. He says, you shouldn't even be talking about the details. You shouldn't even be talking about the things that the pagans do. I just can't even get into this morning. We watch what they do on TV. Paul says it's so bad we shouldn't even speak of it. And five is secret revelations. What do I mean by that? There are plenty of times that God reveals something to us through the Word and through prayer, and it doesn't mean it's necessarily time to speak it. Sometimes it's just for us, and I want to give you an example. When God is giving you something that you feel like is a revelation that's for your life, it has to do with a new direction or for your future. This is a principle I live by. Unless the Lord really, really shows you different, there's a time of gestation. It's like having a baby. It's not always fully formed yet. You feel like God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God's telling you you're going to go into ministry, you're going to preach. Maybe God's showing you that you're going to do some business, buy a business, start a business. I don't know, just whatever direction. God's revealing something to you and you are so excited about it. You start telling everybody about it. They start shooting it down. You have to wait until you know that you know that you know that the Lord put it there. It's planted by Him and it's time to bring it birth, which is not the time that you received it. You don't receive the seed and conceive a baby, a woman does it, and give birth to it the same day. 9 months. Same thing with the deep things of God. There's a time of gestation, a time of waiting and letting Him tell you more about it, letting Him make it so strong that you know that you can answer all of the things that people say against it. All of their arguments, you have an answer. But God has shown me this. Oh, God will take care of that. He has shown. Amen. Oh, Lord, help me. Number three is Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Aristarchus is also called Faithful, and he says that he is with him in prison, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. I'm sorry, I got on the wrong sentence there. My fellow prisoner, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He is a suffering companion. He is a suffering companion. I'm just going to make this very short. You need to be the kind of person where you can come alongside someone who is suffering and you can suffer with them if necessary. You can weep when they weep. You can be with them in a hard place. And you can be an encouragement to them. I'm sure that Aristarchus here, just the way that he mentions this, I'm sure that he is a comfort to Paul in that place. Mark is very important in this passage. Mark is a restored failure in ministry. Mark is a restored failure in ministry. In times past, he had been with Paul on his missionary journeys, and at one point, Paul wanted to go in a certain direction, and Barnabas was going to go a different direction. They had a disagreement about where they were going to go next with the gospel. And Mark was a point of contention. Mark went with Barnabas. Paul wanted Mark with him. And Paul got very, very upset. It says there was great disagreement about it. And he felt, and it's revealed to us in one of his letters to Timothy, he felt that Mark deserted him, abandoned him. And he was really, really upset about it. And so there was this season when Mark traveled with Barnabas, left Paul, and Paul had to deal with it. I'm just going to say that. We all have things we have to deal with. Paul had to deal with it before the Lord. And then we find later, in a later place in Timothy, that Mark and Paul had found restoration, and Mark was back with Paul, and he talks about how Mark, who had abandoned him, now is with him, and he says, bring Mark to me because he's useful to me in ministry. And here he says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he's giving a letter or a writing of commendation, recommendation for Mark. Now I want you to understand, because we're going to see a failure who's not restored. But Mark was a failure in ministry. God doesn't write off failures in ministry. He writes them back into the story. If they're true believers, true lovers of the Lord, many people start in ministry and they fail. And sometimes what looks like failure in man's eyes is not failure in God's eyes. Sometimes there is failure. Sometimes there is even moral failure. You know, we recently saw the death of Jimmy Swaggart. I happen to have a soft spot for Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart was, I will say, he fell into great sin. He covered it up and had a public ministry. He didn't even submit to the correction of his denomination and went out on his own. Never had the large ministry anymore that he had before. He had a church, but not as big a ministry as he used to have. But I believe that that man loved the Lord greatly. And I believe he was used by the Lord greatly. And I believe his fall was not the end of his ministry or his walk with God. In fact, I believe it was a great wake-up call and a time of restoration for him, and that the Lord's hand was still on him to the time of his death, because God loves his servants and he doesn't let them go easily. There are some, you know, where Paul says, well, they went out from us because they never were part of us. So there are some ministers who really never were a part of it, who really never knew the Lord. But there are some who have failures, and there are some who just go through very, very hard times. I am reminded of Elijah, who went up against such powers against him that he fell into fear and he fell into depression and went and hid in that cave, if you remember the story, and the Lord spoke to him. But here he's talking about a young man, Mark, that's going to continue to be used by the Lord, but he had a period of failure. Number five is Epaphras. Epaphras is a prayer warrior. He's a prayer warrior. It says here in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That word laboring fervently in prayers is the same thing that I taught you a while back about Paul when he says that he was his concern for the church, his daily concern for the church in prayer. And it's a Greek word, agonizomai, which is the same word from which we get the word agony. He's saying he agonizes over you in prayer. And he has a great zeal, it says. It goes on and says, I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in some other places. And so he agonizes. This is his calling. This is his ministry. He agonizes in prayer, laboring. It's a work. It's a warfare. And he labors over them in prayer that they might grow in the Lord and be complete in the Lord. Notice that that's what he says. It says, pray for you fervently in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete. I talked about that earlier. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he has a will for them. He prays for them that God's will be done, that they would become mature and complete. So in the church, we need prayer warriors who agonize over the people of God, praying that they will become complete and mature. Number six is Luke, the beloved physician. He is a loyal friend. He is a loyal friend to the Apostle Paul. I said earlier that when Paul is abandoned by everybody else, there's Luke left who stands with him. It also speaks, when I said all barriers are broken down, Jew and Greek, slave and free, class. What class you're in. Luke was a highly educated physician in his day. And you've got Luke in the same passages of Scripture with a runaway slave. And both are brothers and friends. That is the amazing thing of the gospel. Number seven is Demas. We're not going to turn there, but Demas is also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Here, I think it's prophetic. Here, I think there's just this hint. If you look down in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. He throws Demas in there, but he doesn't say anything about him. I believe there are already seeds of wandering in Demas's heart. And we find that over in the writings to Timothy, he says that when he says that all of these have forsaken me, apparently Demas was very close and a companion in the gospel, in the work of the Lord. He says, Demas has forsaken me. This should go down into your heart to remember. Just like Judas at the table when he said, Lord, is it I? We should be honest enough to say, Lord, is it I? David, who said, Lord, search my heart. Know me and show me if there's any wicked way in me. To be honest before the Lord so that we can repent and change. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Jesus makes it very clear that you cannot love the world and love Him. You cannot love this culture around you and love Him. You cannot love money and love Him. You cannot love the things of the world, entertainment, sports, all of these things. You can like them to a degree, but you cannot love these things. You cannot have them in your heart more important than the Word of God and the will of God. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you find somebody forsaking the Lord, it's because they have loved this present world. It's always the world, and then the devil gets in there. He has his part, and the flesh loves this present world. Do you love the world, or do you love Christ? Do you love the world, or do you love Christ? The last one is Archippus. It says, say to him, and I believe that this is a warning also, say to him, take heed. That means beware. Take heed. Give attention to. I'm warning you. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He doesn't say, try to do it, work hard at it. He doesn't say, put all your energy into it and you'll succeed. He doesn't say, read some books on how to make it grow. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may walk in it, and that you may complete it in this life. He speaks of faithfulness over and over and over in this passage of Scripture. This morning as we close, we see a snapshot of the church in these men. I left out Jesus, who is called Justice. He says nothing about him, and we don't really know anything about him. But these are all fellow workers of the Lord, and some did better than others, and we should take a lesson from all of them. Most of all, to be faithful. Are you faithful in the things of the Lord? We have studied now this book of Colossians. We could go right back through, and I could preach again, and it would be different sermons entirely, and the Lord could take us into greater depth. That's how the Word of God is. But what has been the primary theme through this book, through this letter, is the greatness of Christ. You remember that first and second chapter? It's the greatest of Christ. Christ who created all things, who is in all things. All things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. He is the Son of God, and He is God in human flesh. Submit to Him. Love Him. Honor Him. Worship Him. Be filled with His Spirit. Have a transformed life. Do His will. Have a life of purpose. Hit the target. That's my prayer for you. He pulls back the bow. It's the Holy Spirit that propels you. Fly straight. Stop playing games. Hit the target. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is meat for us. It is water to our spirit. I pray that you would make every person at Faith Harvest to be people who are seasoned with salt, their words, their speech, wisdom towards those on the outside, to make others thirsty. I believe you've opened a door of opportunity for us through the lives that have been touched recently and been changed, that this church would be fresh and on fire, filled, going up higher every time that we come together, that we would let the Lord do some new thing in us. Change us, transform us, Lord, that we might be like you. Oh God, help your people to hit the target. Hit the target. No more roller coaster. Hit the target. I'm so grieved over lives that are up and down. Hit the target. Hit the target, man of God. Hit the target, woman of God. Don't spend 10 years or 20 years and then look back and say, oh, I wasted it. Hit the target now. Walk with Him now. Do His will now. Make a difference now. Change the lives around you by the Spirit of God now. Walk into the room at a family gathering and let some be stung by the salt, but let it heal others now. Walk into the workplace, and yes, you may be polarizing and people may love you or hate you. Don't let it bother you if everyone deserts you. Love the Lord now above all else and above all other people and all other things. Be able to say, everyone has deserted me, and still be faithful to the Lord. But walk into the workplace filled with the Holy Spirit. Make a difference for the one or two that are hungry and ready to come to the Lord. Let them see the difference in your own life. Your circumstance may not always be good. Onesimus had to go back to his slave master willingly. But love the Lord and serve with all of your heart right where you are, and do it well. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe that your word brings about change every time it goes out. And so I'm believing that today. And Jesus, you are wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Your name is high and majestic and holy and awesome. And we glorify you in that wonderful name we pray. Jesus. Amen.